Good morning, church. Good morning. Good to see you all. Have you ever been in a meeting and there's a call out in the meeting for some ideas or a solution or someone to share? And it's just silent. You know, nobody speaks up, right? But maybe there's a part of you, it's like you want to speak up, but you're too scared. Definitely. You wouldn't go first, right? Because you're just too nervous. What if you had the wrong answer? What if you have the wrong idea? What if someone had a better idea or you felt stupid? And then so the first person, someone actually speaks out, right? And at least there's this tension. The silence has been broken. Someone's talking. You know, the spotlight isn't on you anymore. And they offer a solution. They offer something and it's done. But then there's the second call, right? Anyone else? Anyone else have something to say? Anyone else can contribute to this? Anyone else have a solution to the problem? And then it's kind of quiet, and you're kind of thinking, oh, man, I kind of think I have something. I think I have something that I can really say that would really be helpful, but I'm still too nervous. I'm too scared inside. And then the second person offers their solution. They start speaking. And after they're done, you're thinking, man, I can't believe out of two people, those two people have shared. No one has shared the solution that's in my head, because I know my solution is like, it's logical. My solution brings clarity. It would be so helpful if I can't believe no one else has spoken this. It's two people have shared. And the third person shares, and it's as if they were reading your mind and they read it out loud. And all of a sudden, everyone's in the room's like, yeah, it's really good. That was amazing. I can't believe you came up with that solution. That's what I was thinking, you know? And everyone else in the room is just a nod of your head, and they're kind of buzzing around it and trying to pick it apart. And in the meanwhile, you're like, oh, my gosh, how come I didn't say anything? And all you want to do in that moment is say, you know, actually, I had that same idea, but you can't say that because then it'll sound like you're just trying to get attention, right? And then that moment passes where you could have said something that might have been helpful to the situation. But the moment passes, and all you've been is just silent. You've just been silent. And that wasn't the first time that that's happened. So today we're starting a series called The Five Things That Are Holding You Back Right Now. Five things that are holding you back right now. One of the things that might just be holding you back right now is not using your voice. And some of you might say, well, you know, I'm kind of Asian and I'm introverted. I'm a bit shy. That's not what using your voice means. That's not what I'm talking about. Because people who are extremely extroverted, they also may not be using their voice either. Extroverts can be guilty of what the book of James calls the tongue of fire, where your words and your speech are too much, too many, and they're driven by a self-centered narcissism. So they talk too much, but it's driven by something eternal that has more to do with the pride and ego than anything else. The introvert, you can be guilty of saying nothing too often, but you're doing it because you're just protecting yourself. It's the same thing. You're too centered on yourself. So let me give it to you up straight of how it is you can begin to find your voice. It's this. You find your voice when in humility and love, when in humility and love, you speak up for something greater than yourself. That's how you begin finding your voice. And you've got to find your voice in life. Let me just tell you. It's just a skill. It's just something you need to be in touch with to understand who you are and who God created you to be. Because if you do not learn to use your voice, to speak up, to connect what is deep and true in your heart, there are three things that you will not have in life that your soul desperately needs. Number one, you will not have community if you don't speak up. You will not understand you will not understand the kind of influence that God created you to have. And number three, you're not going to really know who you are. Your soul cannot afford to miss out on those three things. And one of the best examples of understanding the power and understanding the necessity to discover your voice is in the book of Esther. So you can begin to turn there. It's in the Old Testament. Esther is one of two books named after women whose example teaches both women and men. Okay? So this is a story that's been taught a lot in Sunday school, so some of you may know this from Sunday school, but let me just refresh your memory, okay? Esther, she was Jewish. She lived in ancient Persia about 100 years after the Babylonian captivity. When Esther's parents died, she was adopted and raised by her cousin. So her cousin became her adopted father. Her cousin's name was Mordecai. And Mordecai was a high government official because one day he overheard some soldiers, he overheard some people having a basically plotting a conspiracy against the king. He reported that to the king. Yeah, those people were executed, and he got promoted to a high position. Esther was also beautiful. And one day, King Xerxes, he hosted a royal beauty pageant, and Esther won the pageant and became his queen. I'm being really graceful here, because it was more like we would use the terms today of like, you know, human trafficking of some sort. And sexual abuse, that's really what happened to her, okay? But she was promoted, because she's the most beautiful person, she was promoted to this place, and she actually became the queen. And, you know, if you were just kind of looking on the outside, you'd be like, oh, that's really good for a person who was in captivity, really had probably very few means, but she's now a queen in the castle. But until you learn about Xerxes, that he doesn't really do well with queens. Because he had a queen before Esther. Her name was Vashti. And Vashti was also, at that time, the most beautiful woman in the land. So you can kind of see what this king is all about. And one day, the king was having a party, and he wanted to bring out his trophy, his wife. And if you kind of know that why people do that, having a trophy wife, just because of how she looks, and to show her off, has nothing to do with actually how good she looks. It's about a guy trying to make himself feel really good that he has a woman like that. And so in that moment of the party, he has his guests and royalty come, and he says, I want to show off my wife because I want to show me off. But the wife, Vashti, says, I've had enough of this. And she refused to come out. And because she refused to come out, the king executed her. And then from that day forward, every person knew the rule when it comes to this king. If the king uses his voice, and if he tells you to do something, if he calls upon you, you better come, or else you'll get killed. Or if you come to the king and you weren't invited, he will also kill you. Everyone knew that rule. Now, it was a really dicey, shady kingdom, right? And the person who epitomized the corruption of this kingdom, besides the king himself, was another high official, and his name was Haman. And Haman, he just despised the Jewish people. And the reason he despised the Jewish people was because he was very much like the king, very self-centered. There's a part of us that's all very self-centered. We can kind of, you know, it's kind of applies to all of us. But particularly, the Jewish people were different from the other people that the Babylonians conquered. Because the other people that the Babylonians conquered, they looked at King Xerxes and, yeah, you're our king now and we worship you. But the Jews were particular. They were different. They had this other god that they would not relent. They would not let go of. This god of the Bible, this god of Israel, the Yahweh, they would still worship him. They wouldn't give all the deference that to the officials that they were used to. The Israelites would not give them that satisfaction. And so Haman really hated the Jews and hated Mordecai especially. And so one day, Haman, because he had the high official, he used his voice. And he conspired with the king to have this plot to kill all the Jews. He used his voice to concoct a scheme to commit genocide. And so the king actually agreed to it. So he agrees to this horrible thing. However, he does not realize in that moment that he is actually sentencing his own queen to death because she herself is Jewish. Because he just never took the time. He never took the time to know her, never got her story, never got her background, never got her, you know, her heritage or anything. He only valued one thing. He only valued her beauty, her physical appearance, and that's it. And so girls, young girls, women, I hope that you never buy into, like, our Instagrams, flaunt all you can so you can snag a rich man culture. Don't buy into any of that. Your greatest value is in your character, and character will always take you further than beauty. So Mordecai, he learns about this plot, and he gets a message to Queen Esther. Chapter 4, verse 8. Mordecai, he uses a messenger named Hathach. Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all the Jews. He asked Hathach to show it to Esther. Look, this is real. This is not a rumor. And explain the situation to her. He also asked Hathach to direct her. So he's giving her, like, very specific instructions. He's trying to use his voice. Direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and to plead for her people. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. So she is being presented in this moment. She's presented with the edict itself that's going out to all the land of, like, on this particular day, we're going to all rise up, and any Jewish people, you know, they're all going to be killed. So she's given the information there, and then she's given very specific instructions. You need, with your position, we need you to go to the king, and whether you're invited or not, it doesn't matter. You need to go. You need to do this. You need to plead on behalf of the Jewish people. So knowing that her voice, she's given this information, knowing that her voice could avert a genocide, what does Queen Esther do? Verse 10. Then Esther told Hathach to go and relay this message. So she's read all the information. She's got everything. She's heard everything. Now she says, I've processed it. This is what I want you to give back to Mordecai. Verse 11, all the king's officials, even the people in the provinces, know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his scepter, unless you're invited. And the king has not even called for me to come to him for 30 days. In other words, he's a killer. And if I speak out of turn, he will kill me. You're asking me to do something, to raise my voice in a place where I have zero influence. We don't have that kind of relationship. In fact, he hasn't even talked to me in 30 days. Can you imagine, for those of you who are married, not seeing your spouse, no contact, no conversation, no physical contact for 30 days? I don't know, for some of you that might sound like a vacation. I don't know. But Esther's bottom line is this: I have no voice. And if I speak up, I die. That was her response to the impending genocide of her people. And I think, because I'm an introvert, big time, I think especially that's how a lot of introverts feel. Man, if I speak up, if I use my voice, if I say something, even though I feel like that's something that really resonates as truth, as like an amen in me, but if I speak up, it's going to kill me. I'll die. If I vocalize my real feelings, man, in this situation, in this group, I'm going to die. If I share my idea, I'm going to look dumb. I'm going to feel shame. It feel like death. But the truth is that every time you hide your voice, you die. There's a part of you that dies. When you hide a truth, something that's filled with humility and love that could speak on behalf of another person, there's a part of you, when you suppress it, you die. And guys, the nightmare of repeating that pattern over and over and over again is you cover your whole heart. I understand the angst that you have when you want to speak up. And I get it when you're in elementary school. I get it when you're in junior high school. I get it when you're in high school. I get it when you're in college. But if you still have not discovered and found the power of why God wants to use your voice, and you're 40 years old, and you're 50 years old, you're 60 years old, you need to come before God and say, God, show me again. Show me your love again. What am I about? Because he uses your voice. Your voice is the pathway to finding your purpose. We're going to see that in a moment. So, what does Esther do? She gives that saying that, I can't do it. I'm just really scared. If I speak up, I'm going to die. And we know if you keep quiet your whole life, you're going to lose who God created you to be. But there is an opposite effect, and that's why this story is so powerful. Verse 12. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. So now she's saying, look, Mordecai, I know what you're saying. I got all the information, but I'm scared. I can't use my voice. Mordecai gets the message back. Now he has a message back to Esther, all right? So he sends Hathach back, and he challenged her with these really famous words that we know. And he says to her, do not think that because you are the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. He's calling her out. He's calling her out. Don't think that this doesn't apply to you. Just because you're the queen doesn't mean you're safe. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family, who's his father? That's him, right? You know? Yeah. We're dead. We're going to die. And what Mordecai does is he mentions these two things. He says, look, if the king goes through with this, you're the queen, but you think you're safe. But when the king, like when he gives an edict for something, he follows it through all the way. And when he finds out that you're Jewish, you're going to die too. And guess what? Your father's going to die, me, right? So in other words, you have a responsibility to use your voice. In other words, is that you have an ability, a responsibility is an ability to respond. You have an ability to respond. You have an ability to use your voice. You have an ability with your position influence to make something possibly different happen. You have a responsibility, which is an ability to respond. That's the first thing. That's the first thing he mentions. The second thing that he mentions, he says that relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. So he's appealing to her sense of responsibility. You know, it's genocide we're talking about. And then on the other hand, he's appealing to her sense of destiny. Because what he's saying is that God is going to deliver his people some way, somehow. God is going to deliver his people. So why not let God use you? He's appealing to her sense of being used by God, being loved by God, with her life having so much turmoil and trauma. Perhaps for such a time, perhaps for this moment, God can make something good come out of it. Isn't that what we all want? Don't we all want to be used by God? Don't we all want to be kind of captured and wrapped up into his purpose and his plan? Don't you want to be used by God? Don't you want to be used as a vessel of love and of justice and of righteousness and of redemption that God is pouring out into this world? Because I'm certain that he prayed this prayer. He's told us to pray like this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is really intent. He's really passionate and purposeful about having his purposes up in heaven being unleashed into the world. And he doesn't do it by the snap of his fingers. He uses us. And I don't know any greater privilege than to be used by God. And so he's appealing to her that in this moment, could it be in this moment, in the midst of so much turmoil where it seems like God is not working at all, could God be using you? Would you be open to that? Wouldn't it be an amazing privilege? Don't you want to lead a life where your words and your actions have significance and weight and influence? And so he ends with those most famous words, and who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. I wonder how many moments we missed our purpose. We missed our intention, where God wants to lead us, our intention in life, because we did not use our voice. I wonder how many moments we failed to use our voice for something or someone greater than ourselves that would have revealed our passion and our purpose. I wonder how many moments we failed to use our voice to protect someone, to encourage someone, to stand up for someone, to fight for someone, to fight for something, just do something. I wonder how many moments we missed because we were too scared. We didn't understand. At such a time as this, God wanted to use your voice to be a voice of life, a voice of reason, a voice of clarity, a pathway for redemption, to call out the best in people, because our world, especially online, loves to call out the worst, to use our voice to bring peace and unity and to lead others to Jesus. But we missed the moment because we wanted to protect ourselves from the feeling of death, not realizing that protecting yourself is death. If you don't use your voice to stand for something, you will stand for nothing. I'm part of a board. I'm privileged. I'm happy to be part of a board that for our regional Northwest Alliance. We're part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, which is about 100 churches. And so they asked me to serve on the board a couple of years ago, and they told me straight up, one of the reasons why we want you on the board, it's because you're Asian. And I would be the only minority, ethnic minority, on that board. It's a board of about 7 or 8 people, and it's just a room full of, Caucasian people. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, I'm glad they asked me to join. And one time, we were having a discussion and we over several meetings, and one of the patterns that I just noticed for myself really quickly was that whenever I went to a meeting, I turned into, or I reverted back to, polite Asian boy. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Jonathan's like, no, man, I'm bold. Jonathan's like, I love you, Jonathan. I love that. Yeah, Jonathan's bold. Polite Asian boy is, you get the token Asian in there because he's the safest one. He's not black, he's just brown. And you put the token Asian boy in there, and they're really nice because Asians are really soft-spoken. They don't say too much. They were the nerds back in high school. They kind of know their place in society. And so they're not there. They won't do anything to disrupt the system. And I just found myself flowing into that role. And that's not really me. I got this comment one time from another governing board member. I said, Roy, I see kind of the role you're playing. You're kind of like that, he didn't mean it in a bad way, but you're kind of like that mysterious Asian person. And so you never speak up, but when you do speak up, everyone listens. And I'm like, inside, I'm like, that is not me. That is not me. I'm not this mysterious Asian person. You guys know me, right? I don't lead like that. That is not me. But there was something in me that was just saying, it would come back to, like, when I was younger, that your voice doesn't really matter. The things that you say are not going to really create any change. The ideas that you have aren't better than the Caucasian people in the room. And one day we were talking about something, because I just noticed a particular pattern. And one of the particular patterns was that we would talk a lot about churches that are struggling, and we would talk about churches, and it was just all centered on Caucasian churches. And in my world, especially in Seattle, I'm very connected with the one African-American church we have in Seattle. I'm connected with a few of the Vietnamese churches, some of the one Korean church, the Ethiopian church. These are all Alliance churches here. And I'm connected with them, and so I know their struggles. And I just saw this repeated pattern that these churches weren't really getting any attention. If they needed any attention, it didn't seem like there was someone on staff, our field staff, that could address those situations, because they were all Caucasian. The whole staff, so we have a staff of the Alliance Northwest, they're all Caucasian as well. And there was just kind of this moment where I didn't know what to say. I just didn't know if I should say something. I was kind of in nice Asian boy mode again. But there was just something in me where I just felt like I need to say something. More than just taking a seat and being a token. And I just said, look, I'm very respectful. And I said, just to notice a couple things that we're really neglecting these particular churches. And every time that if there is an issue, you go out and try to find someone because you can't relate to them. You try to find another person that can relate to them. And I just said, I think that we need to seriously think about, you need to hire someone that just does ethnic ministry and church development within the Alliance Northwest, because we're missing out on that. Our culture, our churches would be so much richer if we were continuing to include diversity in our churches and as a denomination as a whole. And then, people around me were, I saw smiles and I saw, things like that. And anyway, the meeting ended. Came back a couple months later for another board meeting, and the superintendent brought forth, he said, I got new edition drafts for vision, values, and mission. And when he was going through, when he got to the mission part, one of the big ones there was, and it was brand new, was diversity. Diversity. And when he went into that and he started talking about that, everyone on the board just began to just applaud. Because that had never been there before. Seems strange, but that had never been there before. And then he looked at me and he says, Roy, I want you to know this was also because of you. And also I want you to know that now when we do our hiring, because it's a completely Caucasian staff, he says, now that when we do our hiring, we as a staff, we decided that we're going to look at our hiring through the lens of diversity as well. I was like, wow. And then he looked at me and says, so what do you think? And I was speechless. I had nothing to say. Nothing in my voice. Nothing there. I was very grateful. But it was such a shock, because they didn't have to do that, honestly. The Alliance Church is about 100 churches. And here in the Pacific Northwest, this is Washington, Oregon, Idaho. And I know that in Seattle, we see the diversity. I know, I get it. In Seattle, maybe a little bit of Portland, you kind of see the diversity. But overall, we're not that diverse. The Pacific Northwest is not. And the amount of churches, maybe where there's diversity, is maybe like 10% or something in the Alliance Northwest. All I'm saying is that in their culture, they didn't really have to put an emphasis on diversity. But I think the culture would be so much richer if we began to incorporate them. And so what I did was, when I got back home, I wrote our superintendent, Randy, a letter. And I wrote this to him. I said, I had a smooth drive back home, finally settled in. I want to restate again how thankful I am for your heart and openness to me, to my concerns and my comments on diversity. I believe deepening engagement, support, and development of our ethnic churches will ultimately bring a joyful richness to the Alliance Northwest. During today's meeting, I was trying to search for a word that I was feeling, but it was elusive, when he had the statement on diversity. After processing on the ride home, what settled in my heart is that a significant moment happened today, and I'm filled with gratitude to have been a part of it. This is something brand new. I'm so glad that I could be a part of it, that God could use me for that. If you don't stand for something, you'll lose your voice and you will stand for nothing. And so here's Esther, What is she going to do? She's been now challenged by Mordecai. Verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat, don't drink. This is a severe fast. It's one thing not to eat, but it's another thing not to drink. For 3 days, night or day, pray for us. I and my attendants, we will fast and pray as you do. And immediately when you read that, you're like, oh no, is her response of a tragedy, a calamity, is we need to pray so that our thoughts and our prayers go out to everyone, that God might do something. My thoughts and prayers go out to all the people. Because sometimes Christians use prayers and thoughts as an excuse for inaction. And that's not Esther. She continues, when this is done, so we're going to do thoughts and prayers. But after thoughts and prayers, when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, then I perish. Man. I'm going to speak up for what's right. I'm not going to remain silent. And we know the rest of the story. She exposes Haman's plot in front of the king. The king executes Haman instead of the Jews, and the Jews, they are spared. Here's the thing. It's not about this nice ending that's tied up. I don't want you to miss what happened to Esther. See, what happened to Esther is what God is seeking to do in every single person here. It's when she used her voice. It's when she actually vocalized at great risk to her own life that something was birthed in her that God already knew was there. Courage was birthed in her when she used her voice. The voice had to be activated for that courage to be activated. Sacrifice was there, but in order for it to be activated, she had to use her voice. It was birthed when she used her voice. Love was there, but it was only activated when she used her voice. Strength was there, but it was only activated when she used her voice. All of these things that are potential in us, all these things that God placed in us, they are voice activated. I know that in our very positive seeking culture that everyone tells you that you have so much potential. You have potential to change the world. You have potential to be a great person. You have potential to be this and that. You have potential to be a loving person. And I know so many people, they live their life off the energy of potential. Oh my gosh, I have so much potential. I'm so amazing. I have so much potential. I'm just a great person because I have so much potential. Look, you will never realize any of that potential unless you stand up for something greater than yourself. You will live a life of falsehood, thinking that you're there. But because you never use your voice, you're nowhere because you're not saying anything. You want to develop character? You want to develop your voice? So many people, I don't want to find my voice. You want to develop courage? You want to use your voice? Then you've got to use your voice for the good of others. You find your voice when you speak up for someone or something greater than yourself. God wants to birth so much in you, church, every single one of you. And God, in this moment, he's just calling you out. And we're all scared to use our voice. And that's why he's saying you got to get in touch with the greater love. You got to speak up for something greater than yourself. Speak up for what's right, for what's good, for friends, for family, for the vulnerable, for the alien, the immigrant, the poor, for the abused, for the traumatized, for the ones on the margin. When you speak up for something, for someone greater than your voice, you find your voice and you find your intention and your purpose. So the question is, where is God calling you to use your voice? Where is God calling you to use your voice? Where is God calling you to speak up for something greater than yourself? And look, don't be confused. None of us are in a situation where your voice, where it's a life and death situation, where genocide is balanced in your hands. No. We're not faced with that. What we're faced with are the daily decisions to use our voice. It's the small battles, it's the small ways where God is saying, yeah, you can speak up just a little bit. And when you start now and you begin to understand and realize the power of your voice, because it connects with the power that God has placed inside of you, maybe one day, as you continue to be faithful in the little things, maybe one day, God needs you for a much bigger venue where your voice is going to impact hundreds, I don't know, thousands, who knows. But he needs you there. He needs you there. And you start today. You start now. So where is God asking you? Where is God calling you to use your voice in the small things? Where is God calling you to speak up for something greater than yourself? Would you at this moment, I'm just going to give you 2 minutes, would you just bow your heads? This is not a time, I'm done talking. I'm done using my voice for today. I want God to use his voice to speak into your heart. God spoke into darkness and there was light. God spoke into your dead soul and it came alive. Everything that you need to move forward is in Christ who is in you. But you've got to have the courage to voice activate it and live into the person God created you to be. Use your voice. You're not going to die. You're going to be reborn. Where is God calling you to use your voice? Lord God, thank you for this time we've had today. And thank you, Father, that we make time, we make room in this last hour, really, to listen to your voice. And very specifically, we just want to hear directly, Father, from you. And I trust, Father, that in this moment, the time of silence we've had, that you have spoken to all of us in powerful ways. And calling us, Lord, calling us to use our voices to speak up for things, for someone, is something greater than ourselves. And we praise you, Father, for you are God that is always speaking and always giving courage and always challenging us, always calling us out. And so may we be filled with your love and use our voice, Father, to bring more and more of the kingdom in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 And one last thing, church, before we just sing together. One of the ways that you can just really practice using your voice, you know, if you believe that God is your redeemer, if you believe God is your creator, if you believe God is your comfort, you believe he's your sword, your shield, if you believe that God is your salvation, then sing it out. You know what I mean? Shout it out. If that's what we believe, it's a really easy thing to do. If he's our Lord, if he's our Messiah, then shout it out. There's this one picture in Luke, the Palm Sunday, when Jesus comes in, remember, on the donkey, and the city's just stirred, and there's this belief, there's this possibility that he is the Messiah, he is the coming one, and that everyone's singing and rejoicing, and the disciples, his 12 disciples, they're the ones leading. They're the ones leading the chant. They're the ones leading the song. And the Pharisees come out, and they rebuke Jesus and say, Jesus, tell your disciples to shut up. Tell them to stop singing. Tell them to stop leading. And Jesus has these great words. He says, you know, if I tell them to stop, if I make them stop, the rocks are going to cry out. You know, it's just this idea. You cannot contain the joy and the hope and the love of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if that's in you, this church, this place is a really safe place to let that out, to let that joy out. This is a place where you learn to use your voice. You learn to praise God. If you can praise God in this place, you can praise God out there too. If you could be a witness to God's goodness in this place with your voice, you could be a witness out there too. Amen? Let's stand. Let's sing together.
Thank you for the cross that you have carried.